Words are signs or expressions of ideas. It is important that we ask, what is the idea conveyed by the words that are being used? We constantly hear certain expressions in the religious community, and we may wonder what they mean. Well, this morning we'd like to discuss a couple of those. One of those is, what do people mean by the phrase accepting Christ? Another way that this may be put is, and you've probably had somebody ask you this, have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Well, first of all, we ought to realize that neither of these expressions is in the Bible. None of those expressions is in the book of Acts, which is a book of conversions. So that's interesting that these things lack biblical authority, and yet people ask them all the time as though it's something biblical that they are asking. No one ever preached a sermon in the book of Acts and at the end of it said, now accept Christ. You just don't find that. And likewise, when they were asked, when the preacher was asked what they should do, or the apostles, they did not say, receive Christ as your personal Savior now. You don't find that anywhere in the book of Acts or in the New Testament. Now, there are some scriptures that are sometimes cited as though they said these things, but let's take a look at them. One of them is Matthew 11:28, which was just read a moment ago, and that truly is an invitation, but it doesn't say accept Christ or receive Christ as your personal Savior. It carries much more force with it than just the word accept does. Notice verses 29 and 30. Along with the invitation to come to Jesus is something that is often left out. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There is something more than just the passive acceptance that many people try to convey. There's nothing passive about becoming a follower of Jesus. One must take his yoke upon them, and that means to learn what it is that Jesus teaches and wants us to do in our lives. Now, let's look at a passage that is similar from Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. If anyone comes to me, I remember we just read, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's by way of contrast. That's simply me. That doesn't mean going around hating and snarling at all of one's relatives or even bad-mouthing oneself, but it means that Christ must be first. He must be loved above all else. And verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then a couple of illustrations are given in that regard. Coming after Jesus, following after Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus is not some passive thing. How many of you here want to accept Christ? Oh, I do. Oh, good. That's not biblical. Jesus never asked for a show of hands or for somebody to say, do you accept me? Oh, yeah, without there being a price involved in it. without taking up a yoke, without being his disciple, without bearing a cross to follow after him. Accepting Christ involves nothing more than just mental assent. Like, oh yeah, I agree. And okay, you've accepted Christ. Well, no, that's not what is ever found in the New Testament. Accepting Christ requires no action and no commitment. It is nothing more than easy salvation, the way people use the phrase. Well, another passage, and a couple of these are going to be review from last Sunday evening, but a couple of passages that also are used, Acts 16, 30 and 31. And as we noticed this last Sunday evening, we notice it again. After there had been a great earthquake and the prison doors were released, and the guard thought, well, the prisoners are going to escape. Paul put his mind at ease and said in verse 28, we are all here. And he called for lights because it was after midnight, after all. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. And you find this in tracts and all over the place, these verses cited as though what this says is all you have to do is just believe, just receive Christ. And isn't it amazing how they never look at the next verse or the one after that? That's using, or rather abusing, the scriptures. If you cannot look at a passage in its context, there's something wrong. There are things that relate to this answer that are purposefully left out, which is deceptive, which is a tool of the devil. But let's look at the next verse. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He had not even heard the word of the Lord. In other words, what Paul was saying was an introduction, not a conclusion. In other words, Paul had not preached for 30 minutes, and at the conclusion of that, then said, well, believe and you will be saved. No, this was his introduction. Then he preached the word of the Lord, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, which indicates repentance on his part. And immediately he and all his were baptized. When was this again? After midnight. But they were immediately baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house and set food before them, he rejoiced having believed in God. Notice when he rejoices, and notice when the text says he had believed. Not by nodding his head and saying, oh yeah, I received Jesus. But after he repented of his sins and after he was baptized, then he rejoiced, and those who were with him, having believed at that point. All of that is left out by most people. Verses 32 and 30 through 34 are not read or even cited as being relevant to this situation regarding salvation. Faith was demonstrated by obedience. Well, now let's go to another scripture that is sometimes used to try to establish a passive salvation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Well, how simple is that? Isn't that just wonderful? All you have to do is open the door and let Jesus in, and that's all there is to salvation, according to the way people cite this scripture. But you know, once again, context makes a difference. And we ought to realize that, first of all, this passage of Scripture was not written to tell anyone how to become a Christian. It was not written to tell anyone how to be saved. In fact, it was written to Christians. This is one of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to one of his churches in Asia. This one happens to be to the Laodiceans. So they were already Christians, and this is not trying to tell somebody how to become a Christian. Notice verse 14, where this passage begins. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things. And then there are the instructions. What Jesus is talking about in verse 20 is what they needed to do. And notice that sometimes verse 19 is overlooked, which happens to be very close to verse 20. Notice what verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He was writing to his people. He was writing to the church. And because he loved them, he rebuked them and chastened them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then we have, behold, I stand at the door and knock. They had alienated Jesus. They needed to repent. They had shut him out of their lives in a way, so much so that they needed to let him back in. This is the context of the passage. And so when it is cited with that one verse alone, it is taken out of context, which, according to the old expression, a text out of context is a pretext. And it's a pretext for false and easy salvation. Now, other passages are sometimes cited to support accept Christ or receive Christ as your personal Savior. But these three are sufficient to make the point that all of those passages are taken out of context and abused. Well, what about receiving Christ as your personal Savior? Again, this phrase is not found anywhere in the Scriptures. So let's consider then some things that are important in regard to that. Let's consider one more scripture, even though we're shifting our point, our emphasis, but let's look at one more scripture that's sometimes cited to indicate easy salvation, and that comes from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As you may recall, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They spoke in various languages, and it drew a crowd, and they were accused of being drunk, and Peter gave them some scriptures saying, no, we're not drunk. This is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. And he quotes from that prophecy, and at the end of it, in verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is another verse that sometimes people use. Oh, you see there, all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus, and that gives you salvation. However, let's keep reading in the book of Acts. Is that what was preached? Or is there some other way that one calls on the name of the Lord besides verbally? Well, Peter goes on to preach that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. This is the main point of his sermon. He spends all of his time on that point. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he quotes Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of his being raised from the dead, and then affirms that he and the other apostles, the other 11, have all seen personally Jesus as after he had arisen from the dead. So it was prophesied and they had witnessed or observed it. Then he comes to verse 36 and he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, they interrupt Peter at this point, and they specifically ask what they should do. Notice verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, notice that Peter does not say, "Well, you need to accept Jesus." That's not his response. He does not say, "Oh, receive Christ as your personal Savior right now." He doesn't say that. Well, what does he say? He doesn't preach a passive salvation. Here's what he says in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's his response. Notice there, he did not say one passive thing, but two active things. Repenting of sin and being baptized. No one wandered away after hearing this saying, "Well, I've accepted Christ." Or, "Oh, today's a great day. On this Pentecost, I received Christ as my personal Savior." Nobody walked away saying that. However, those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The implication from this passage, now considering verse 21, is that this is the way one receives Christ. This is the way one calls on the name of the Lord, by repenting and being baptized. That's the implication, because there is nothing else recorded that Peter told them regarding salvation. So the implication is that since he quoted Joel and said, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," and he told them, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins," that that is the way one calls upon the name of the Lord. But let's also now consider Acts chapter 22 to see that this inference from Acts 2 is exactly correct and implied in the text. We now come to Saul's account of his conversion, the original, of course. The original account is in Acts chapter 9. Paul is defending himself in Acts chapter 22 and telling what happened. Paul's not telling what happened in chapter 9. He's experiencing it. But in 22, he is telling what happened in Acts chapter 9. And so we know that Jesus appeared to him while he was on the way to Damascus to persecute more disciples. And Jesus appeared to him, but that appearance did not save Saul. He was not saved as a result of seeing and hearing and conversing with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Most people will say, "Oh yeah, that's where Paul was saved." But the text doesn't say that. The Lord did not indicate that he was saved either. Jesus didn't tell him, "You're saved now, now that you've seen me." What he did tell him was to go into the city and it would be told him what he must do. When he was in the city, in Acts chapter 22 now, and verse 16, to pick up Paul's own account of his conversion, Ananias, whom God had appointed to this task, came to Saul of Tarsus and said to him in verse 16, "And now, why do you wait? arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. Notice the last phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. One calls upon the name of the Lord when his sins are washed away. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This harmonizes exactly with what we just looked at in Acts chapter 2. So notice these two things once again. How do we know that Saul had not been saved on the road to Damascus? Because he still had his sins. Why would you need to arise and wash away your sins if they had already been forgiven you? They had not. They were not forgiven by Jesus' appearance. They were not forgiven alone by Saul's repentance, although he had been repenting very grievously for 3 days. They were not forgiven by his fasting and his praying. Ananias said they could be forgiven when he arose and was baptized, and his sins would then be washed away. So he still had his sins. Second, being baptized after repenting of one's sins is the way in which one calls upon the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, just as we saw in Acts chapter 2. Now we find this same result in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. We don't find these things specifically mentioned, but if we know what happened on these other occasions, we know what happened here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture in Isaiah 53, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The implication is Philip mentioned baptism. Why else would he say that? If Philip had just told him, "Oh, hey, do you accept Christ? You want to receive Christ as your personal Savior?" He wouldn't have asked, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He would have just said, "Yes, I'm thrilled about this passive salvation you're offering." But no, he preached Jesus, which included repenting of his sins and being buried with Christ in baptism so that his sins could be washed away. Faith, repentance, and baptism are all necessary to receive salvation and is what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Now, therefore, can anyone actually preach Christ as Philip did and not mention baptism? How can one accept Christ and at the same time refuse to be baptized? How can he accept Christ and at the same time refuse to repent of his sins? To accept Christ as the Bible defines it has always meant accepting what Christ taught. And not only is that true of salvation, it's true of keeping New Testament doctrine as well. You know, there are many people who are saying, "Oh, I just love Jesus. I want to serve him. I want to be his disciple." But you know, when it comes to things like the church and some of the commandments, that just doesn't interest me. Well, the people on Pentecost received Christ by receiving his word. And they followed Christ, steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine. It is a false gospel to talk about people coming to Christ and then leave the impression that they can do so without doing what Jesus taught. To deny that baptism is a part of the grace of God is to deny the Bible. If baptism does not belong to the grace of God, it belongs to the deceit of the devil. If you have been baptized, your baptism is either of the grace of God or of the deceit of the devil. Which is it? Well, we know what the Bible teaches. But we must accept everything that God has recorded for us in the Scriptures. Everything that Jesus taught. Suppose you are sick and maybe even dying. And you call for the doctor that you trust. He diagnoses your case and tells you, I am positive that I can be of an assistance to you and bring about a cure with your condition. And of course, naturally, that's what everybody likes to hear when they go to the doctor, right? So they rejoice at hearing those words. And the doctor takes a pen and he starts to write a prescription or two. And you turn to him and you say, What are you doing? What are you doing, doctor? And the physician replies, well, I'm writing a prescription suited to your case, which you should carefully take according to my instructions and the directions that are on the bottle when you get it. Now, would you say, under those conditions, doctor, I don't want to have anything to do with your pills and your ointments. I believe in you. I want you personally, but your pills and ointments, they don't have any attraction for me, and they can't be part of a means of healing me. My confidence is in you. Now, would not a physician likely reply to that? He that rejects my remedy rejects me. And he who has no confidence in me, in what I prescribe as a means of healing, has no confidence in me. Of course he would. It would be absurd to say, I believe in you, doctor, but I'm not going to take your prescription. It's just as foolish to say, I believe in you, Jesus. You're the great physician, but I'm not going to take your prescription either. Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You cannot accept, quote unquote, Christ and leave out everything else that it maybe is not quite as attractive. You cannot say, I have no interest in the church, which is his body. You cannot say, I have no need of commandments. I just want the salvation. I'm not interested in commandments. Because to reject those is to reject Christ. The book of Acts was written to illustrate particularly the way in which one obeys the gospel. Such examples as those on Pentecost, the conversion of Saul, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, make obedience and what is involved in obedience so plain that no one but the most prejudiced can fail to understand what to do to be saved. Human nature has not changed, and it will not change. It will be the same until the Lord returns. The needs of man are the same, and the solution to those needs is revealed in the gospel, in the Word of God, and has been available to all mankind for 2,000 years. As it did for those on Pentecost, the eunuch, Paul, the jailer, the blood of Christ still cleanses people today who believe in Jesus. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. It is still necessary to repent of sins after all these decades and centuries. Luke 13:3. Jesus still says, as it is recorded, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the Bible still says what Jesus said about baptism as well. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But of course, one who does not believe shall be condemned. Acts 2:38 still says the same as it did on the day of Pentecost. Receive and accept are passive. They don't indicate anything of an active nature. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Not receive or accept, who obey Him. It's sad that people don't use biblical language, and so many are deceived into thinking that salvation is passive. Rather than taking on Christ's yoke, rather than walking in His commandments and ways, one is added to the church, as we saw in Pentecost. 3,000 were added on that day, those who believed and were baptized. The Lord added to the church daily, furthermore, in Acts 2:47, those who were being saved. So the church is part of New Testament teaching. One cannot say, I love Jesus and I want to walk with Jesus, but I just don't have any use for the church. Do you not realize Jesus is the head of the body, the church? And that if you reject the one, you reject the other? How can we not know that? Ephesians 1:22-23. The Bible still means precisely what it says. And it never has taught easy salvation. But men do. And men are condemned when they so pervert the gospel. Paul said, if we preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as seen in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, Acts 22, and in other passages we did not look at. And the message is uniform. If you believe, you must repent of your sins in order to be saved. And you must be baptized to have your sins forgiven, washed away. And that is the way you call on the name of the Lord. If we can help you in that regard this morning, we invite you to come. If you've already obeyed the gospel but have wandered astray, we invite you to return to Jesus Christ, the only Savior there is. While we stand and while we